Christmas season, and we've chosen hope here at the church. Hope. Where would we be without that? Just stop and think about life in general. If we couldn't look forward to something, it'd be a pretty dismal world. But yet the world is determined to use the idea of hope for wishful thinking. The biblical sense of hope is all about certainty, not uncertainty. So our subject about hope today is the fact that Jesus, the Father and the Holy Spirit stand beside us. They hold us up when we go through tough times. We talked about the fact that we need hope the first week because we're what? Remember? We're messed up. Okay, we are really messed up. And God's word, God's promises can really encourage us. So as we look at the message today, God will stand by you as we believe in him and trust in his character, and we trust in the promises that he has given us, the subject of hope. It's rooted in who God is. So your concept of who God is really determines the kind of life that you live. We either live with biblical hope, or at best we have earthly or temporal hope that is wishful thinking. It's based upon feelings and thoughts, opinions of others, and also the current circumstances that we find ourselves in. That's not a good way to live life because you're like a yo-yo. Have you figured that out? You're constantly up and down. And we use the phrase in the American culture that a person gives up hope. Now, Evie and I, a number of years ago, we were watching a dance show that was on TV where people would come on as contestants. And there was a fabulous dancer. His name was Twitch. Anybody remember him? I mean, incredible dancer. Went on, got married, had children, had a glorious career. He could write his own ticket. And he killed himself this past week. 40 years old. 40 years old. What leads a person to that type of despair? It would be the lack of hope. They have no hope. There's a pain in their life that they can't overcome personally, and they have no hope or no sense of anything bigger than themselves, meaning God, so they end their life. Our culture is filled with stories like that. People who divorce, people who walk away from a business, people who walk away from churches, because they have no hope other than themselves and what they're capable of doing. Here at Grace, we believe in a biblical hope because our faith is rooted upon the character and the priorities of God. It is not cloaked in uncertainty. So we're going to use the phrase, hold up, hold up. God is able to hold us what? Up. Now the phrase, hold up, can be used in a wide variety of ways. In fact, I looked at the dictionaries on Google and everything this past week or so, and the phrase hold up can be a noun, it can also be a verb. It can mean to rob. That's generally when we think of a hold up, don't we think of a robbery of some sort? It can mean to stop, hold up. It can mean a delay. It can mean simply survive. It can mean to support, it can mean to lift. And those are just some of the ways that it is used in the dictionary. I was amazed at how many different ways the phrase hold up or holding up can be used in the American culture. So this morning we're using the phrase in the idea of to sustain, to support, to lift up. Now, if many of us have seen movies where there's a wounded comrade and somebody picks him up, throws him over his or her shoulder, and off they go. They're holding them what? Up. And trying to get them out of danger. If you remember the Forrest Gump movie years ago, there's a great scene in there where Forrest picks up one of his soldiers and carries him to safety. The idea of supporting, sustaining, and lifting up someone or something that is in danger, and it's in danger of falling, in danger of failing, or it may be in danger of just flopping. Have you ever been walking with somebody and they stumble, they hit some ice? How many of you try to reach for them? Now, in all honesty, are you really going to help them? probably you'll go down. But it's a natural reaction. It comes from being a parent for most of us with a little kid holding our what? Our hand, our finger. How many times have we stretched that kid's arm? Okay, and they're just walking, all of a sudden feet go out from under them, and there's a death grip on your finger, thumb, or hand. Their feet go, and you just find out how strong you are. And little kids skating all over the place, and you've still got them. Many of us have done that with an aging parent, true? We all know that as people get older, their greatest fear is falling. Okay, from my generation, we grew up, and there's a famous commercial. Remember the little old lady on the floor? Okay, some of you, yeah, help. I've fallen and what? So you get a little beeper thing, right? Well, that beeper thing's not going to help you. Okay, you're still going to hit the ground, but somebody may come and rescue you. If you're starting to fall, fail, or flop, wouldn't you want somebody to come to your aid? It would be nice, especially if they're more than capable. But I don't care. If you're a weak little person, I'll throw you down as I go, and I'll at least bounce off from you. Okay, it's always good to have somebody in your life that can hold you up. Now, the Bible over and over and over and over speaks about God being the one in our life who can sustain us, who can support us, and who can lift us. Here's a couple of passages from the Bible, couple different versions of the Bible. Here's the New Century Version. There it is. If he stumbles, he will not fall because the Lord what? Holds their hand. The Lord is capable of supporting us. Now, that does not mean that you won't get battered or bruised. You could have your feet go out from under you, not have your body hit the ground. But most of you hit the ground. Part of you hit the ground. And you can still get hurt. You can still be bruised, true? And not dead. Okay, I think we've all experienced that. The Lord holds us in the sense he says he will not fall. It doesn't mean you don't have bad times in life, but it means you're not going to fall to the point where your life is over. God has always got you in his grip. Psalm 40 and verse 2, this is from the Living Bible. Some of you may be familiar with that. He lifted me out of the pit of despair. Now, have you ever been in a hole and you needed help to get up and out? Some sort of hole. Or you're on an embankment. Or if you've ever been out rock climbing, you need somebody to help you occasionally. It says, he lifted me out of the pit of despair, out from the bog and mire, and set my feet on a hard, firm path. And what? Steadied me as I walked along. Here's one from the NIV, the version we often use here in church, from Isaiah 46. This is Isaiah 46, 4. Am I right, Lisa? Okay, I think it is. It says this, there is a river whose streams make glad the city of God. Oh, that's not the verse. You use Psalm 46, 4. Okay, I'm going to read you Isaiah 46, 4. Even to your old age and gray hairs, I am he. Here's what God is saying. Doesn't matter how old you get, how decrepit you get, I am God. I am he who will sustain you. I have made you and I will carry you. I will sustain you and I will rescue. There's a whole lot of I wills in there. Did you catch that? He says, I am he who will sustain you. I have made, I will carry, I will sustain, I will rescue you. When we talk about biblical hope, we have a God who is alive. See, one of the things if you go through the old prophets in the Old Testament, you go through books of like Chronicles and Kings, you often see the pagan people worshiping with great sincerity, great passion to some stone idol or some wooden totem pole, if you will. And the prophets point out this thing is not alive. It's simply stone, metal, or wood. What good is that? I have the living God. We need to remember that in our country as we go through tough times. God's still God. God still has the G on his chest, and he is more than able to intervene on our behalf. So right now, I want you to just begin thinking as we're going through this message today, where do you need God to show up in your life? Just think about that. Some of you know immediately because you've been struggling with this. Where do you need God in your life most? Marriage, your personal growth, health, finances, right decisions, not just a decision, but what kind? A right decision, a godly decision. Begin thinking about that, because we'll talk about some of these things a little later. Many times the Lord acts on our behalf, and we're not even aware of it. Just like a child goes about their day, mom and dad are providing for that child, protecting that child, cleaning the child. Child's not even necessarily aware of all that mom and dad does. Would that not be true? Okay, are you as a worker that aware of what your employer does for you? You think you are. Do you really know the inner workings of your company and all the rationale for the policies and the procedures and the plans for where you're going? You have some awareness, but you're not what? You're probably not totally aware. Just like a private in the Army doesn't have full disclosure from the people on the food chain higher up, so we as Christians don't always know what God is doing in our life. Would that be fair? Because it's that way in the rest of our life. His dealings for us in our life are often behind the scenes. Behind the scenes. I do remember when my daughter was little, taking the kids on somewhere around Christmas, going to Walmart, or it wasn't Walmart at the time, Kmart or Meijer, and doing a little last-minute Christmas shopping, taking the kids. If Brandon could not see us, he's the older of the two, if Brandon couldn't see mom and dad, he freaked out. Would sit down and what? He would cry. Amy, off she would go. It'd be an hour later. She'd still be looking at pretty things, you know? So what I had to do is follow her, but follow her at a distance and usually one aisle over. Have any of you ever done that? And just watch what your kid's going to do, because sometimes they'll be destructive. Okay, they act like the other spouse. Think about that. So it's behind the scenes. God is very aware of our life, and He is watching us. The Bible says God never slumbers. The Bible puts it this way. He doesn't sleep. His eyes are always upon us. He's very aware of our life. There's times when His dealings for us are a little more overt, and they just come across as natural things that have happened. And we would say dumb luck, coincidence. Are you with me? But oftentimes, God acts on our behalf. We can almost see Him doing things, but we don't attribute it to God because our mind isn't as focused on God, because most of us, if we're honest, we live with a worldly perspective. We're not in tune with God like we should be. Sometimes we don't see what He's doing. Other times we see it and we just pass it off as a thing of nature. It's just a coincidence, etc. And then there's times when God does things for us on our behalf that make us have this kind of a face, okay? Where you are just dumbfounded by what He has done, and that's your look, okay? There's times when somebody gives you a gift, and you, oh, you're utterly surprised. You get a raise, and you didn't expect it. Wow, you get a clean medical report, and you didn't think you would. Wow, God does things for us sometimes. It's so in our face that we can only attribute it to Him. That is one of the things we're going to talk about later around your tables. When has God ever shown up on your behalf? Now, God could do a literal miracle. I have met people that have been healed before, not because they went to a tent or somebody took a wash rag, wiped their forehead, and wiped it on this person, and their arm, which was incredibly short, okay, became incredibly long. See how that works? You can make anybody believe anything. No, we're talking healings. I've seen people that have been healed from cancer, people who have had some rare blood disease, and then the doctors simply say there's no rational explanation. It's totally what? It's gone. You're healed. So God does do things like that for us occasionally. And has God ever shown up in your life through a miracle like that? Don't know. Has God ever used a word of wisdom from Scripture where you just went, oh, that's all about me today? Maybe you've sat in a church service before. Some of you have told me this. You were speaking just to me today. Yes, your spouse told me to. Okay? I've had that happen where it's as though God's word or a pastor is speaking directly into your life. Perhaps God showed up for you in a divine circumstance. Some circumstance just happened. You should have been killed and you weren't because what happened in the event, there's no rational explanation for that. I met a guy who said he was in a farmer's field. He was cutting across. He was hiking. And all of a sudden, he heard the sound you don't want in a field. It was not a tractor, except it looked like a tractor. It was a big bull. Have you ever experienced that? Okay. I've met people that have come face to face with a bear before, things like that. So this guy's running for his life. What's the likelihood you're going to, in a big field, outrun a bull? Not so much. So he's running. He prepares for the inevitable. He turns around, and the bull stopped right in front of him, snorted snot, and turned around and walked away. Maybe he didn't smell good. I don't know. He was very thankful. And the guy said, here's what he said. My poor angel. It's the idea of a guardian angel. In his mind, God allowed that bull to stop. He thinks an angel got bruised because it wasn't him. I don't know. Have you ever had something like that? It could be that a friend came to you, and as you were talking, the person spoke plainly and personally into your life. And they may have said, you know, this relationship you're in, it's taking you down. You need to really think about changing it. You have a tremendous gift. I think you would be wise to use the gift here or go to this school. And you listen to it, and all of a sudden, it's like all of your doubts, all of the stuff you were dealing with and thinking about fell along the wayside, and it's like, this is what God is telling me to do. Have you ever experienced that? So you're going to have a few minutes to talk about stuff like that. Our Bible reading plan for the past several months, I think it started in September, all the way through the end of December here, has been dealing with the book of Acts. If you've been reading that, have you noticed how many times God intervened in Paul's life? I mean, it's like, hello, God was very active. This past week, we read Acts 23 and Acts 24. In Acts 23, Paul is sitting in jail. He's unjustly accused. There's a plot to kill him in Acts 23, and he experiences this truth that I'm trying to get across to you, that God is able to hold us what? Up. Here's what it says in Acts 23, verse 11. The following night, the Lord stood near Paul. Paul is in jail. He didn't have a cushy jail like we have today. He's probably in chains and his feet are in stocks. He's unjustly accused. It's easy when you're in a situation like that to say this to God. Why? Where are you? And we see this in verse 11. The following night, the Lord stood near Paul and the Lord said this, take courage. Have you ever gone through a tough time and it's as though you hear a voice? It says, be courageous. We see in the book of Joshua chapter 1, the Lord saying that several times to him. The Lord may say to you what I would probably tell you, suck it up, buttercup. You know, take a cement pill, toughen up. This is literally what the Lord's saying to him. Take courage. Don't sit here and whine and complain. I am still God. As you have testified about me in Jerusalem, so you must also testify in Rome. He simply says this, you have a tomorrow because I'm your God. Have you ever thought about that? You have a tomorrow because you have God on your side. Other people who are not Christians have no hope, no sure hope. It's wishful thinking for them. What would it be like to be in the midst of your troubles and have God stand near you? In this case, it's not an angel. He doesn't send an angel. It says the Lord stood near him. What would that be like? to have God there and not just be there, that'd be cool enough, but then to speak to you and say, take courage. Until your life is ready, almost on the verge of ending, and that could be physically, that could be emotionally, that could be socially, until you're so down and out that your future looks incredibly dark, incredibly bleak, you'll probably never hear the Lord speaking to you like that. Some of us here have been through those times where God's presence was more real than the pillow you're sleeping on. When literally His Spirit is speaking into your spirit, what would that be like for you, dealing with what you're currently dealing with? Last week in our Christmas story, the story most of us are aware of in Matthew, early in Matthew, early in Luke, we learned that the Lord wants to speak to us, and I laid out six ways that He often does. But what I'm pointing out today is not just Him speaking to us. He is able to hold us up. He's able to come and lift us up. He's able to support us. He's able to sustain us. Isn't that cool? That we've got a God that cares that much about you, that He wants to be that close, that real to you, that mighty to you. And I said the reason we don't hear God is because we don't listen, because we're so what? So busy and caught up in this life. It's the same thing with God's presence. I think God is very present here for no other reason than He indwells a believer. Duh. But in a recent poll, 65% of Christians, people who claim Jesus as their Savior, said in the past year, so you think back this year, they've never experienced God in their life. And I said, that is sad. And it's not that God isn't there. God's still the same God He's always been. It's that we're not listening and we're not looking because we're living for this world and not for His world. And when we know His character and we know His promises from the Word and we're living obedient lives, that goes with it, obedience. It's like God's your best buddy. He's there all the time. It's kind of like you go to the bathroom and you almost want to say this, excuse me, Lord, this is private. He's that close to you. Why is it we don't know that? That's why I keep saying our key word for next year is the word be. Say be. I want you to be the person God created you to be. And you can't do that unless you reinvent your life. And you say, I'm going to be more into God's Word than this year. I'm going to pray more next year than this year. And I'm going to obey Him more next year than... If we just do those three things, folks, God and you would tighten up the relationship. He wants it. You have to want it as much as Him. So when we think of these Christmas passages, I just want to point out some things that God has done in order to hold up, to sustain, to support, to lift people up in Scripture. If you think of the Magi coming a long ways to see Jesus, see the newborn king, to see Jesus as a child, they came at least minimally 700 miles, more like 1,100 miles based on what we know culturally from the time. They're riding camels. You don't often go very fast on a camel, and you hope you don't because they bounce. Okay, they're like a car with no shock absorbers. But God gave them a what? A sign. And it was a star. They didn't have GPS. They did not have AAA. There was no service stations where they could ask Bud, who's worked there most of his life, what direction to take. They had a star. Here's what I want you to say. Even for the Magi who were not followers of Jesus yet, God gave them a star to support them, to sustain them, to lift them up, to encourage them, to guide them. Are you with me? God does that. And oftentimes He does that for lost people to get their attention and draw them to the Savior. They're not even necessarily aware of the circumstances that they're dealing with. In the midst of doubt, difficulty, and danger, God laid a pathway, if you will, by following that star. He protected them, and he provided for them just as he did for Joseph and Mary to come from Nazareth down to Bethlehem. God wants to be real in your life. He does all kinds of things to get your attention. I picture God sometimes going, trying to get our attention because we're so obsessed with our problems in our world. God is able to hold us up no matter what we face in life. What are you facing in life? I don't know. I know what I'm facing. What are you facing? I want you to really think about that. In Matthew 1, 18 through 21, in the text that we read around our tables, but also in what we've read the last couple weeks, we see that God has revealed his will to Joseph. Do you remember him coming to Joseph? Guys, put yourself in the place of Joseph. An angel shows up. Joseph is torn between his commitment to this girl named Mary, and we believe it was probably arranged marriage by the parents because that's the way virtually all marriages in the Jewish culture happened that long ago. So he's known this girl for a period of time. He's committed to her, committed to have her as his wife, but also the limitations of his own humanity. He had to deal with pride. He had to deal with wanting to look a certain way, successful in the eyes of his peers. He wanted to be approved by all the other men. And he finds out she's pregnant. Do you remember the story? He's convinced that he should break it off with Mary. If you remember the passage, he's struggling with this, and God stands close to him. God comes to him. He's able to hold him up, to encourage him in the commitment and the faithfulness that he is struggling with. Have you ever in your Christian life struggled with your commitment to Christ, your commitment to church, your faithfulness to reading the Word, your faithfulness in so many other areas of the Christian life? Have you struggled at times? Welcome to the world of humanity. In his mind, think about this, she had messed up. I mean, how does a woman get pregnant when it's not you? He was convinced this is all about Mary. It was not his issue because he knew he wasn't the father of the child. What would that do to your mind? In the minds of those who knew them, he, Joseph, if this got out, would be viewed and accused of being a mess up. Well, Joseph, what did you do? Well, I didn't do it. Right, Joe. People around there, they were farmers. They understood procreation, all right? Well, yeah, it was an angel. Who's going to buy that? He was convinced or would be accused that he was a mess up or that he had taken advantage of her or the two of them had both gone together willingly. Either way, he loses. Are you with me? Can you imagine how he's struggling? Do I go through with this wedding? Do I go through with this marriage? Do I hold my head high and still go to the synagogue while everybody's snickering? Have you ever had people snicker at you because of your life? Did you hear about so-and-so? Got pregnant. Did you hear about so-and-so? Got a speeding ticket. Did you hear about, and we've been there, right? Why people insist on doing that to one another, I don't know, but I think we're all guilty of that. But when you go on and read from verse 18 to verse 25 in chapter 1, you begin to see some things that God is at work, even though Joe's laying on his pillow. I imagine there's some tears here and a clenched fist there. He's having a heck of a time. If you're looking at that chapter 1 and verse 18 and 19, God allows Joseph to face an incredibly difficult situation. I don't know that there's any men here that want to deal with that situation. But, you know, here's the thing. God sometimes allows you to be in a tough situation so that you have to turn to him and shut up and listen to what he's trying to tell you. Have you thought about that? Think of Jonah. Okay, well, let's see. How can I get Jonah's attention? I know. I'll have a pastor speak to him. I'll mail him a good book. How about just a big fish? God is what? Attention. Maybe the situation we find ourselves in today is for no other reason than God wants your, say the word, your attention. I think when we, as you read through verses 18 and 19, Joe didn't cause the situation and Joe didn't make a choice to bring this about. He was involved in God's plan and he was not even aware of it. So before we start blaming everybody, including God, for what we're going through, we should stop and think, maybe God has allowed this so that I can see him better and hear him better and live my life, what? Better. When you look at verse 20, we see that God was in totally control. He was in total control of the situation, and God was way aware not only of what was going on, but what Joe was thinking. Isn't that nice that somebody knows you that well? Bunch of guys sitting around, everybody's going, how's your day been? Your wife just said she's going to leave you. Fine. Don't we lie well? We try to man up. I don't know what women do. Men man up. And we try to stuff it all in and act like we're in control. Really? Rarely in life do we have any what? Control, if you think about it. So what we see in verse 20 is he helps Joseph to see a picture bigger than his problem. Do you realize there's always a bigger picture than your problem? Now, you may not want there to be a bigger picture because you like wallowing in your problem like pigs like to wallow in mud. And all it does is make you messy. Okay? There's always a bigger picture to the problem. It's not why is this happening? It's what can I learn from what is happening? And then how can I respond biblically? I'm just going to let that soak in. We'd have far less complaining in our lives. Whole lot less arguing and fretting and emotional blathering if we would just stop and say, God, what's the bigger picture here? What can I learn? How can I serve you in the midst of what I'm going through? In verse 21, God showed Joe that he had a spiritual reason for what was going on. And the amazing thing is this, hey, Joe, guess what? I've got a part for you to play. I found out I've got cancer. I found out somebody's stolen all of the money in my checking account. I found out somebody used my credit card. If you ever had your credit card hacked, raise your hand. I'm not alone. God has a spiritual purpose for what we're going through. And we have a part to play. So when stuff goes bad, and listen, I'm preaching to myself here. When stuff goes bad, how do you react? Poorly would be an overstatement. Okay, that's way better than what I respond half the time. Because we want to control everything. We don't think life is being fair, good word. So we get irate. And God's trying to say, okay, bad stuff happens. I want you to listen to me. And you get to play a part here. You pick the role. You can be a miserable slug, or you could act like my son. Your what? Choice. Your choice. So we see that here in verse 21. Verse 22 and 23, God puts life into a proper perspective. His will is bigger than our will. His purpose and plan transcends all of our life. Life is not about who? Say it. Me. Whatever happens in life, it is for the glory of God and the good of mankind. It is never about you alone. You're a bit part in God's grand scheme of things. He loves you enough to give you life, loves you enough to save you, and he loves you enough to give you a script to read to play your part. It's called the Bible. Isn't that good? He could just let you wander aimlessly through life. So we see this in verse 23 here. Verse 24, 25, he gives Joe the power to overcome his doubts, worries, and fears. He empowers Joe. He enables Joe to step out in obedient faith. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had what? When we live obediently, we can get up and face the problems that life has brought to us and face it well. Does that make sense to anyone? God's able to hold us up. Now, you flip over and you go to chapter 2. Chapter 2 is an amazing chapter of the Christmas story. We see him dealing with Joseph and with Mary. We see him dealing with Jesus as he is now a small child and dealing with some characters named the wise guys or the wise men. In chapter 2, we know the story. There's a king, a wicked king. In most stories, isn't there a wicked king? There's always a wicked king. His name's Herod. He sends troops. He's a jealous toad. He sends troops to kill the infant. You have to be whacked to want to kill a child of any size, in or out of the womb. Okay? Just want to get that out there. Herod is a wicked king. He sends troops to kill the infant. He says, kill any child that you see, any male child 2 years old and under. He wasn't exactly sure where Jesus had been born, but he knows he's in Bethlehem, so he sends the troops. Meanwhile, the wise guys have come nearly 1,000 miles to find this king. So think of Joseph and think of Mary. They're dealing with all this stuff up in Nazareth. She's pregnant. It's not mine. What are we going to do? I don't know. And now they get down there. They have a baby. It goes from bad to good. Guess what? It's going over the edge again. Have you ever wondered why life is that way? Who would send a soldier to kill my child? Yeah. Herod, but why? What possesses a human being to do that type of evil? So here's Joseph and Mary going, oh, things were bad, then they got good, now they're bad again. Is that not your life? Don't we live from one crisis to another with a little occasional bump? And usually on those bumps, we dash to Dairy Queen. You know, we lay on the deck, soak up some rays. Why? Because we know it's coming again, right? Bad stuff's coming again. That's the way life is. We would say it goes from bad to, from the fire to the, no, from the frying pan to the fire. Just want to see if you're really listening to me. And God kept coming through on their behalf. Don't you love it when God shows up? Yeah. Verses 1 through 11, the wise guys show up here. They've traveled a long time. Remember, they've come to see a king of the Jews. That where they came from, way over here, traveling this way, they had heard for hundreds, literally hundreds of years since the time of Daniel, who had been a leader in their country, the prophet Daniel, that there's going to be this great king. They actually had the calendar. They knew when this would happen. So they're coming to see the king of the Jews. But in their mind, Daniel's saying, this is going to be the king of the world. That's who they're coming to see. They brought gifts. Do you remember the gifts? Gold, bitcoins, myrrh, and all that stuff. Do you realize how expensive those were in that culture? We're talking super expensive. They did not stop at the Dollar General outside of Jerusalem and pick up a couple things for a buck each to take to the king. Remember, they're the king makers. That's their job. They anoint kings throughout the Middle East. That's what they do. So they represent all other people coming potentially to the king of all kings. They're going to bring gifts. What kind of gift would you bring if that was your job? Better be the best. It's probably quite expensive. I don't think they reached and pulled out a gold coin. Here you go, little baby Jesus. Except he was 2 years old, so I don't think they would have said baby Jesus. They probably had a caravan, because that's what the Magi traveled in. Huge camel caravan. Camels can carry a whole lot of stuff. Full of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Isn't it amazing how God stood by the family? He knew the family was in trouble. So he brought some people into their life to reaffirm what this child was all about. Didn't sit there and let him guess. They came and said, 2 years after the fact, this son that you have is the king of the world. God stands by his people. He reaffirms. He encourages. When you start in chapter 2 and you start running through chapter 2, there's from verse 12 through verse 23, there's numerous things that we see God doing on their behalf. And I'm going to shorten this, Lisa, so you know with the PowerPoint, just tell you one thing. They show up, hey, you're going to have to run because Herod's, you know, Herod, wicked, wino, weirdo, up there. Yeah, he's coming after, he's got troops. Okay, they pack things up and they head out to what country? Egypt is a long ways away. This is a mom, dad, little one, they have to escape for their life. They go to Egypt. You've got to go to Egypt now with your family, and now you have to support them. The problem is you're Jewish, they're Egyptians. You speak different languages. You have different currencies, different religions. How are you going to just uproot your family knowing some crazy dude's chasing you, and you're going to go live there? Oh, maybe it's because for the hundreds of years prior to this, God has been moving Jewish people to Egypt, and there's a city called Alexandria. You ever hear of that? Has 100,000 Jews in the city. The largest Jewish city in the world at the time was in Egypt. So for a mom, a dad, and a little child to go and hide, be accepted, and yet hide, God prepared that way before they ever got there. How do they live? He's a carpenter. It's going to take a while to get a job. They have gold, frankincense, and myrrh. God provided their wealth for as long as they would need it. Because remember, this is chunks and chunks of riches that have been brought to them. Did they carry it all? I don't know. But God provided for them. God was able to hold them up, even in their flight. Does that make sense to you? So when life looks terrible for you, when there's some King Herod that's coming after you, if you look and you listen, you'll always see that God's there and he has a way out of your jam. True? Have you experienced that? All right, here's what I want you to do then. Around your table, how have you experienced God in your life? In the midst of troubles and trials. I've been talking about that throughout the message. Maybe he gave you a word. Maybe it was reading scripture. Maybe it was through advice. Maybe it was just you felt his presence. And I've told you some of those stories from my own life. How have you experienced God in trouble? If you never have, then don't say anything. I want this to be authentic. And or what lessons have you learned from trusting God while you're going through trouble? So how have you experienced God? Or what lessons have you learned by trusting God through your trials? Are you with me? It's not complicated. I don't want you to just run your mouth for the sake of running your mouth. You may have to just listen to somebody at the table. You've got a good 5 minutes to talk about that around your table. How have you experienced God? Say it. How have I experienced God? What lessons have I learned from trusting God? How have I experienced? What lessons? Have fun. Learn something from people. All right. If you look up on the screen, off to the right, one of my favorite pictures of Jesus. You may not be able to see it in clear enough detail. He is reaching where? Why is he reaching the water? What would be your guess? Somebody's drowned. That somebody is probably you. So we see him reaching out. When you study that picture, okay, you see this little grin on his face. Have you ever done that with one of your kids? Kids got to learn the hard way. And they're, it's time to pick them up. And you just sort of, because they've learned their lesson. This person that's drowning, they're drowning. They need Jesus. But the thing that really stood out to me today is his feet. And you may not see his feet if you're just looking at the hand or looking at the little smile or the light off to the right. This is towards the, his feet are on the water. He's not in there with you. He's above the water. He's above your problem. Okay? He is able to hold you up, to support you, to sustain you, to lift you up. I went through the Bible. I don't have time to do this. Of all the people in Scripture, not all, a great many of the people who God showed up miraculously for them and helped them in the midst of the problem, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they ring a bell? God was there for them. We could go on and on and on. Here's what I want you to know. In the first 3 months of next year, 2023, and hey, it's around the corner. It's going to happen. We're going to do an overview in the first 3 months of the Bible. We are teaching through the entire Bible in 3 months. Everybody say, good luck. Good luck. You're not reading the entire Bible, but the guys who are preaching, there's going to be, I think, 7 of us that are preaching through that series. We're going to help you get to know the Word better, and along with that, get to know God better. If you want to build a foundation in your life, be here the first 3 months of the year and learn the Bible. Do not do something stupid and say, I already have read the Bible. I already know the Bible, because I say to you 2 words. You know what they are. You do not know the Bible. I don't know the Bible. We can always learn something new. First 3 months teaching through the Bible. January, July, and August, right? Okay, just checking again to see if you're going to see all kinds of examples of people that God was able to hold up. As a result of that, their hope was not only that God could do it, but they had a renewed hope as God did it. In the new year, we want you to be the best you that you can be. In order to do that, you must what? Reinvent your life. Quit being who you are. Be the person God wants you to be. You have to reinvent. That's a change. You must change if you want God to be closer and have that closer relationship with Him. And if you want to know His will, and if you want to really serve Him, you have to reinvent your life. Throw your life away at the end of this year. Be the person that God wants you to be. Understand this. If God can create the world and sustain the world, He can do something with your life. He can recreate you. He can reinvent you. He can hold you up. He can support you. He can protect you. He can provide for you. People say, Pastor Don, you're getting old. I know. I've got a calendar too. Okay, I am getting old. Well, do you ever just sit there and think about the end of your life? I'm too busy to worry about the end of my life. God's going to take me home when He's ready. Do you realize you cannot die until His plan for your life is done? Or you've squandered it. One of the two is going to happen. You'll have either run out of chances where the Lord says, well, that's a thick head. Might as well get them off the earth so somebody that wants to serve me can. I plan to serve the Lord as passionately in the next 10 years as I have the last number of years. All right? Say it.
Be
the person that God created me to be. Amen. Get out of here.